sharing them with all as anyone might have need, and day by day continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. King James Bible says, such as should be saved. What we need to understand is that the Lord adds. Does the Lord add? We try to help Him. That's not the way it should be. The Lord should be adding to the church. I'll talk about that in a few more minutes. First of all, I want us to see the powerful church. I want us to see, first of all, in these scriptures, the powerful church. And then I want us to see the great church. The powerful church is the powerful church that can work signs and wonders and miracles and function in the gifts of the Holy Ghost. The great church is the church that ministers to the people of God, that gets to the very life core, the very problems that are in their lives, and ministers that to the people. And that's what I want us to see. There's the great church and there's the powerful church. I want to be both of them, don't you? And I think that's what the Lord is going to be showing us today, is not just to be powerful, not just pray for miracles and signs and wonders, but to also understand that we need to minister to the people of God. Minister to them in a much deeper way than coming here on Sunday morning, letting you come down for 10 minutes and let me pray with you, or let somebody pray with you and call that ministry. That's not ministry, folks. That's praying with you. Ministry is when you spend time with somebody, when you sit down with them, and you spend however long it takes to help that person get through that situation that they're in. May take hours, may take days, may take months, may take years. But ministry is when you really help people go through their situations. Now, our church is doing pretty well as far as corporately getting together, but we're not doing a whole lot as far as making sure that people get through their times. And that's what I'm kind of heading for and heading into today. Number one. I got seven things that I want to talk about. Number one, there are four ingredients here that we'll see that they continually devoted themselves to. The first one that I want to talk about is they continually devoted themselves. The King James Bible says they continued steadfast in. Now, this is what they gave themselves to. They did this. The Holy Ghost didn't necessarily come upon them. Of course, the grace of God was there to cause them to want these things. But this is what the people gave themselves to. Do you understand that if you give yourself to a spirit, it will take you? Let me use the negative initially. If a man gives himself to alcohol and the spirit of alcohol, will that spirit take him? It will eventually consume him. Or a spirit of pornography. Or a spirit of lust. If he gives himself to that, will that spirit consume him and possess him? On the other hand, if you give yourself to a spirit of praise, and you don't care what anybody says, or if they laugh at you, or if they don't laugh at you, but you come in here with an idea that you're going to praise God, and you don't care, you're going to clap, you're going to dance, you're going to jump, will that spirit then take you? And so that's the positive. Now what they did is they gave themselves to these four things, and this brought about an awe or a fear of God, not because they were afraid God was going to smack them. This is number two, but I'll get that in just a second. But it brought about an awe or a fear that began to work the miracles and the power. First of all, the thing they gave themselves to was the apostles' doctrines or the apostles' teachings. We do fair here with this. People love to be taught the Word of God here. You love for somebody to come in and expound the Word of God, the apostles' teachings. You love that. You love the mysteries of God to be opened up here. The second thing they gave themselves to was fellowship. Third thing they gave themselves to was breaking of bread. And we'll find out in a few minutes that was from house to house. And the fourth thing they gave themselves to was prayer. Now, the way I understand this is the first and the fourth thing we do pretty well here. We're starting to move into prayer like this church has never prayed before. We're coming with good numbers on Wednesday evenings. We're starting to see, as Don mentioned to you earlier, we're starting to see a lot of things move from one place to another thing. We're starting to see things translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Are we not? So number one and number four, this is a pretty good place. But the fellowship and the breaking of bread from house to house, we're not doing real well. And I really believe that before we'll see the miraculous signs and wonders that are going to come in verse 43, before we see that, we're going to have to get together in 1, 2, 3, and 4. Now, Number two, let me move on, and I'll get it all. You'll see what I'm saying. There was a sense of awe that came upon the church. Number two, there was a sense of awe. King James Bible says there was a fear that came upon every soul. Now, this word awe or fear is the Greek word phobos. We get our word phobia from it. Phobia. It's a fear. It's a mighty fear that came upon the people. They were fear or phobia or had an awe about the apostles' teachings. They had a fear or a phobia about the fellowship. They had a fear or a phobia or an awe about the breaking of bread. They had a fear or a phobia or an awe-ness about prayer. And it wasn't, listen, it wasn't that they were afraid God was going to smack them if they didn't do it. The fear that they had is the fear that I have, that if I don't do it, God will stop blessing. God will move His anointing. David said, "Oh Lord God, take not Thy Holy Spirit from me." And that's the fear. Yeah, I don't want God to spank me and chastise me. But my main fear is that you guys, that we'll lose the anointing. And won't anybody come on Sunday morning? Won't anybody come on Sunday night? There won't nothing be happening here. We'll just be a shell. We'll eventually die and dry up like every other charismatic thing that ever happened. That's the fear. I want to do it, and I want to do it right. Not afraid that God's going to bust me, but because if I stop doing it right, He'll stop anointing me. Can you hear that? Now that's a phobia, and that's a fear. And that's what motivates me, and that's my fear. My fear is not so much that God's going to judge me, but that God will stop anointing me and allowing me to minister to people. There was a great awe. There was a phobia that came upon the people because they wanted to do it correctly. They wanted to have the apostles' teachings. They wanted to have fellowship. They wanted to have breaking of bread. They wanted to have prayer. And they knew that if they did it and they did it correctly, God would continue to bless. Number three, it says they were together. This is one of the neatest words I've ever seen in the Greek. It's the simple little three-letter word in the Greek. It's the Greek word epi, E-P-I. And it means a superimposition. It means distribution over or upon or to rest on. And the example that I got to give you was like a picture. Have you ever seen one picture that had a superimposition of another picture upon it? And that those two pictures became one picture? You've seen that, haven't you? I mean, nobody has ever seen that. It's like a wedding picture. And in the front of the picture, maybe they'll have the bride and the groom's hands and the rings. In the back, they'll have them standing there and their whole bodies. But there'll be two pictures that will be superimposed or one put upon another, and they become one picture. And this thought of together is exactly that. Now, we can easily see that we can be superimposed into Jesus. We don't have any problems with that. We know that we can be superimposed with Jesus. But that's not what he's talking about here. What he's talking about is they were superimposed with one another. Their lives were laid together with one another. They became a part of one another's life. When you saw one, you saw another. When you talked to one, it was like you was talking to another. They talked a lot. They were together in everything. They just moved together. They seemed the same. And it was two lives that are many lives. It was all 3,000 lives. Boy, that'd be nice, wouldn't it? 3,000 lives that had got to be one. They had epied together. We wrestle in our lives. You wrestle with it and I wrestle with it. With principalities and powers. And the principality and the power that we wrestle with, for the most part right now at this point in time in this church and probably in the body of Christ, is the spirit and principality of privacy. We want privacy. And we want so much privacy that we use that as a reason why we don't have fellowship. Well, I need to spend time with my family. And yeah, you do. You really do. But you need to also spend time with the body of Christ. We need to epi together. We need to be superimposed into each other's life. And they had done this so successfully. Now, see if I'm biblical. But they had done this so successfully, Randy, that they had all things common. It was no longer Delbert's or Lance or Tebow's. It was theirs. They had so successfully superimposed Epi together that all things became common. There was no more privacy. They had so successfully brought down that stupid spirit of privacy that keeps us separated that they began to come together. And they went, well, I had a lawnmower, you had a lawnmower. Whatever I've got, you've got. Now, how many knows when you open that, you get the good and the bad? You get people that want your lawnmower and they don't have anything. But that's still a part of Epi. And do you understand that? That's just a part of it. Covenant is good and bad. How many of you can say that about your covenant marriage? It has been good, but it has been. But that's a part of becoming one. Do you see that? You don't take them just for the good. You take them for better or for... And you probably vowed that. So you understand the principle here that they were together. That's one of the neatest words I think I've ever seen. Then, the fourth thing is they had one mind. King James Bible says one accord, Mark. Remember one accord, homothamadon? You've heard me talk about homothamadon. Homothamadon. It means unanimous. That's what this word particularly means, but it comes from two Greek words that means a hot fervency. Thama or thumos, which has to do with a thermometer, and homo together. They were together in a hot passion. They had a fervency, a heat, passion to be together. I'm not that way now, but I can relate to it. I can relate to the time when the alarm would go off on Sunday mornings and I would say, oh my God, it's Sunday again. And you can too. But what this is talking about is they desired, they would say, oh hallelujah, it's Sunday again. I get to be with the people again. They had a hot passion to get together, to be together, to see each other. We're starting to come into that to a dimension and to a degree here. But people are starting to really want to see each other. It's not just words that we go through here in motions. We really do are coming into a place where we look forward to seeing each other around here. And that's what he's talking about here. This is the homothamadon. This is the one mind. They were in one mind. But the neat thing that I saw would be number five with this one mind thought. I added it as number five. They were in one mind where? Who said it? Somebody over here said it. In the temple. Everybody say they were in one mind. In the temple. They got their theology together in the temple. This is where the apostle would come and minister the mysteries of the kingdom of God. This is where they would come together, get together on their theology and what they believed. This is where they got together in one mind. And then they would go out and minister it from house to house, which is number six. And I'm going to talk a lot about these two things in just a second. But I want to cover these 7 points and then I'm going to come back to five and six. You and I will lean one way or the other. Every person here is going to lean one way or the other. And what this message is to try to do is help us get balanced. I am a church man. I lean towards the corporate gatherings. Some of you are the other way. You're house-to-house people. And you lean towards the gathering together in house to house and fellowship and breaking of bread. You're going to be in one of those two categories, but how many sees that in the Bible that they're both important? You need to be in the temple to get in one mind. to get the teachings, to get the understanding, and some other things that I've got listed I'll talk about here in just a second. But you can't do in the temple what you can do in the house to house. You can't spend the necessary time of sitting on a couch or sitting around a table, the hours or the days or the months or the years that's necessary to minister to somebody's life to get them set free from the things of the devil. Folks, we just don't have time. We can pray a prayer and cast out a devil, but I don't have time to sit here and make sure that thing stays off of you. I'm going to lose you in just a few minutes, and you're going to go back. But in the house-to-house setting, you can sit there with that person. If it takes all night, you can sit there with that person and get that person free. And here, I got a 12 o'clock curfew, folks. Whether we want to admit it or not, I got to be done by 12 o'clock. Some of you will start doing this to me. And I respect that. You know I respect that. I work at getting done by 12. And that's okay. I respect that. That's fine. That's fine. But I'm trying to, my point is that we're limited here to what all we can do. But at the house, you can sit with that person. You can sit at the couch. You can sit at the table. You can minister to that person, whatever's necessary to minister to that person. But at the house, you can't do some things that we can do here. You can't have 200 people in your house. You can't get together with the body in your house. You can't have praise and worship like we have here in your house. Oh, you can play a tape. You can do some things like that. You can have some praise and worship, but it's not like it is here. You can't get together and have communion with the whole body in your house. You can have communion. There are things that I'm seeing that I've never quite seen this way before. Folks, we need the temple. How many believe that? We need the temple, but we need the house to house. And you're just like me. You're going to lean one side to the other side. And the folks that are, and let's be honest, the folks that had the most trouble with me were the house people. They wanted to minister to people in their house. My emphasis has always been the temple. Here's what I want to do. Get in the middle. Is this okay? Now that's what they had, and now then I'm going to move on. I'm going to come back to 5 and 6 in just a second because I've made some lists of what can you do in a house and what can you do in the temple. And I've pretty much covered it, but I just want to make sure that I have. Then number seven, they praised God. Do you believe that praising God is important? That's what they did. The great church will praise God. And they'll praise Him biblically. They'll praise Him with the instruments. They'll praise Him with clapping and shouting and dancing and rejoicing. They praise God. And remember, folks, they didn't have these dumb doctrines that we've got today. These "I'll fly away, oh glory" stuff. They didn't have that stuff. All they had was the Psalms to sing. All they had was the Bible to sing to each other. According to Ephesians 5:18 and Colossians 3:16, that we sing to each other and we sing to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's what they did. They sang the Word of God. They sang their theology. They sang what they believed. Praising God is powerful. There is nothing like praising God. You can't do anything like praising God. When we put these courses up here and we start singing these courses, do you realize that we are all saying the same thing at the same time to the same beat? And demons hate that, folks. They hate it. We are in unison. We are in one mind. We are together singing what we believe. And the things that we sing here are just about all out of the scriptures. So they were praising God, and they were, the bondages were broke. Things on people's lives were broken as a result of these seven things. The Lord was adding to their numbers day by day those who were being saved. And I want to talk about this just a second. Notice that they didn't have visitation programs. They didn't go out and get them. How'd they get them? The Lord added them. We got to get that. Let's say it together. They didn't go out and get them. The Lord added them. What he tells us to do, this is what he tells us to do. He tells us, he says, pray therefore that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers into the harvest field to bring forth the harvest. We're supposed to pray. If we pray right, he'll send the people. If we do it, he'll do what he's supposed to do. They prayed, they done that, and there was a result. Then God added to their numbers daily those who were being saved, is what NASB says, King James Bible, such as should be saved. They didn't have visitation programs. Notice also they didn't have revivals. They didn't run a big revival every year. How did they get the people? The Lord added them. Now, do I have anything with visitation? Nope. Do I have any problems with the revival? Nope. Don't. Not a bit. But I would rather that the Lord send them than me go out and get them. I've had it both ways. I'd rather the Lord send them. How many knows what I'm talking about? If God puts you here, you'll stay. If I go get you, you might not. I might wish I never saw you. But when the Lord sends them, folks, and the Lord brings them, they'll find their place in the body and they will become productive and they will be a blessing to this whole body. Now, these were church people. This is church people. Church people were doing this, and as a proper church people, as a proper church, as the church proper, people were drawn to them, or they thought they were being drawn to them. As they went from house to house and the temple, as they did these seven things, then people began to come. They thought they were coming on their own will, just like you and I initially thought that we were going to check it out and see what it was. But what was actually happened is God was sending them. And I want you to hear me, and if you don't hear anything else that I say, hear this statement. This was the kind of a church that God sent people to. The church that functions in these seven things is the kind of a church that God will send people to. I want to have that kind of a church. Not just the temple, but also the house to house. Not just the apostles' doctrine, but also the fellowship and the breaking the bread. Not just a part of it, not just a piece of it, not just a seventh of it, or two sevenths, or three sevenths. I want all of it. And I believe that's what God is trying to say to us today. He wants us to expand a little bit and come to the place that we understand that there's more than what we're experiencing. Number 5 and 6, what can you do in a temple, or what can you do in a house that you can't do in one or the other? What can you do in the temple that you can't do in the house? What can you do in the house that you can't do in the temple? Just going through this real quickly. I think I've already hit them. But the primary purpose of the temple was to get into one mind. Do you see that now? The primary purpose of the temple was the teaching, the getting together in one mind, to sing your theologies, to teach your theologies, to get in one mind. They got unanimous. They got in homothomadon. They got together in the temple. The apostles would come and teach or preach or instruct the word of God. The corporate vision was given and expanded upon. Corporate praise, unanimously singing their theologies. Corporate communion, people getting together and having communion together. And I think this is so real because in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says, when you come together, it is not for the better, it's for the worse. So coming together for communion was the right thing to do, but you got to do it right. Paul's instructions is when you come together, this is how it should be. So coming together for communion and then corporate giving. They laid the monies and the gifts at the apostles or at the leadership's feet, and then they were dispersed to the needs of the people. Those are some things that we do together corporately in the temple. What about the house to house? Well, the house was not the primary place for instruction. You got to hear me right now. The house was not the primary place for instruction. What the house's purpose was for fellowship and breaking bread and having meals together. But when you do that, how many of you have known and noticed that when you do that, when you go to somebody's house and you have a meal with them or you get together as a group of people, that eventually things of God are going to come up, and you're going to have to minister to people. Do you know what I'm saying? Things of the Lord, that somebody's going to air a problem that they're having or a difficulty that they're living in, and then you're going to have to minister to that. Now, you minister to it, but you don't teach about it, and that's the difference. Houses, as I see it right now, are the place where the body can be ministered to and be instructed as to how to overcome particular problems because you have the time to do it. When we get together with people, there's the time, there's the hours, there's the days, whatever is necessary to minister to that specific person's needs. You sit and you gather together and you talk and you minister. You talk about the things of God in a way that you just can't do in the temple. Are you hearing me right now? I want to make sure that I'm communicating this. I really believe that the Lord is wanting us to come into a dimension that we have not yet come in our particular fellowship. Not just be a powerful church, but to be a great church. Not just to come in here and pray for people in wheelchairs and even see this come about, but to be the kind of a church where everybody gets ministered to as they go and sit in somebody's house. As they go house to house and in the temple. That's the great church. I began to look at something a couple of weeks back. I believe it came out of Pastor Tebow's mouth, the initiation of this thought. He was up here leading praise and worship, and he said something about one anothering one another. He might not have said it just that way, but he said something about one another. And that began to roll in me and to grow in me. And so I went and I looked up scriptures to see what that really meant. What does that mean to one another, one another? And so I went and I looked them all up, and to my amazement, there are like 70 scriptures that talk about one anothering one another. And so I put them in the computer and I wrote them out, and there they are. Every one of them. 60 or 70 different scriptures that talks about one anothering one another. Out of these 60 or 70 scriptures, I then broke that down into 30 different classifications of different things that we do one for another. I want to read those 30. Don't try to keep up with me. I don't have time to elaborate on any of them. But I just want you to see the magnitude of one anothering one another. Love one another. Live in peace with one another. Be members one with another. Be devoted to one another. Be in the same mind one with another. Do not judge one another. Accept one another. Admonish one another. Greet one another. Wait for one another. Care for one another. Serve one another. Do not devour one another. Do not challenge one another. Do not envy one another. Have forbearance with one another. Be kind one to another. Forgive one another. Be in subjection to one another. Do not lie to one another. Teaching one another. Comfort one another. Encourage one another. Stimulate one another. Do not complain to one another. Confess your sins one to another. Pray for one another. Be hospitable to one another. Walk in humility toward one another. Fellowship with one another. That is 30 total different one another's that we do for one another. It's also a commandment of the Lord. The Lord Jesus said in John 13:34 and in John 15:21, two times he says this, "This is my commandment, that you love one another. For by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, for your love one for another." This is a commandment that we one another, one another. John writes it in 1 John 3:23 and 2 John 5. He writes that the commandment aspect of one anothering one another. What I'm trying to say and communicate to us today is this one another thing is big. It is a huge doctrinal teaching of the apostles. There are about two scriptures or two passages of scripture in John chapter 3 and in Peter where it talks about the born again experience and how we must be born again, and truly we must, and it is a large, large doctrine, and it needs to be preached, but we preach it every Sunday. How often do you hear about one anothering one another? You see, we teach people to be saved, but then we let it go about and let people devour one another, criticize one another, be mean one to another. We never address it. You must be born again, but if you want to devour this brother, that's okay. We're really kind of saying that when we don't address situations and correct them. What I'm trying to say is that according to two or three verses or one or two passages, we have created this huge doctrine about being born again, and truly it is. Don't mishear me. But there is so much larger and so much more emphasized that once you are born again, to one another, one another. As these people in this church that we just read about in the book of Acts, as they went about, they learned how to one another, and because of this, others were drawn to that. They wanted to be loved that way. They wanted to be cared for that way. They wanted people to care about them and minister to them in that way. And they learned the importance of one anothering one another. And you didn't, you know, the thing that you hear so much today is I don't want to be a part of a church because there's so many hypocrites. Well, they're right. You know that they are right. There's nobody meaner than the people in the church. Is that right? I have been hurt worse by people in church than I was ever hurt by people in the world. They criticize me. They devour me. And what we've got to learn to do is to one another. People don't want to be a part of a place where they go and get beat up and picked on and talked about. How many of you are like me and you're about ready to learn how to one another and to stop hurting and talking about and devouring and criticizing one another? How many are ready? Are you ready for that? Okay. Here's what we've got to do. There's a spirit of criticism. And you may not, when you start talking about somebody, you'll be the last to say, I got a spirit on me. But that's exactly what's happened. Several months back now, maybe a year ago, I'm not sure. God gave me a little vision. I was laying in my bed just as I am usually, lights out, and late at night, and laying there thinking about things or something. Maybe not thinking about anything, but all of a sudden, as I'm laying on my pillow, all of a sudden in my face comes this little vision. It was a hog laying on a pillow looking at me. He had a long snout and he had tusks. I knew that wasn't normal, so I said, Lord, what is this? And the Spirit of the Lord began to minister to me that this is the Spirit that goes around feeding upon the slops of men's hearts. As you have this junk in your heart, this criticism, this critical spirit that we start, this thing comes and feeds on it and it gets worse. And do you know that there are some people that can't go a single day without criticizing somebody? And it's the Spirit that gets on us. And boy, before you know it, it's on us and we're talking about somebody. And we've got somebody else talking about somebody. And this thing starts feeding here. And it gets bigger and bigger. How many knows that's about the way it happens? And all of a sudden, you're in this thing. And well, here's what we've got to do. We've got to first identify that it is a spirit and it must be broken. We've got to ask some questions to ourselves. Number one, could this critical spirit be a part of why the church is not doing what the church is supposed to do? Could this be a part of why there's Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterians, Church of LaFayette? Why is this a part? Could this be why? Because we got so critical of each other? Do you know that the charismatic people are more critical of any other of denominations than any denominational people are of charismatics? We got so much knowledge and so much wisdom, we feel like we can criticize them. Folks, you can't criticize anybody. That's a stench. That's a feeding of a spirit that's wrong. We've got to first of all ask, is this probably or could possibly be a part of why we have not come into some things that God wants us to come into? And to break this thing, I really feel that we've got to ask this question to each individual. You've got to ask it. I've got to ask it. Do I really want to be a part of a body of Christ, a part of a church who will not allow me to be critical of others? What do I mean by that? That means I'm out fishing with somebody. And all of a sudden I start talking about an individual. That person then must tell me, "Pastor, you're being a little critical there." You know what my response will be, Mark? "Oh no, I'm not criticizing now. I'm not criticizing. But I am criticizing. And I have got to be big enough to say, you're right. Repent and allow God to break that thing in my life." We have got to be so together that as we get together and somebody gets critical, then the other person will say, "Hey, you're being a little critical now." We've got to be big enough not to let that hurt us, but understand that person's right, and we've got to stop doing that. Now, how many believe it's going to take that? Because if you don't do that, then what's going to happen is you'll get in it and they'll get in it, and it's just, here it goes again. And here comes this old hog spirit, and it starts feeding on this slop again. You've got to be a large enough person to say, "I really want to be a part of a body that will not allow me to be critical of anybody, anywhere, anytime." We were doing 1 Corinthians chapter 3 last week. How many of you realize that you're the temple of the living God? Do you know that? You're the temple. I close that teaching with this thought. Jesus, Paul said there in the writings, he says, "Don't you know that you're the temple of the living God, and who destroys the temple, God will destroy?" He goes on in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and he says, "Because of this reason, because you do not properly discern the body of the Lord, many of you are weak and sick and dead." Folks, it's not for my good that you don't criticize me. It's for your good that you don't criticize me. It's not for your good that I don't criticize you. It's for my good that I don't criticize you. I don't want to be weak, sick, and dead. I don't want to be destroyed. But the spirit of criticism allows a place for that thing to come on me. And it's time that we make the declaration, folks, I will not be critical, and I depend upon you to stop me from being critical. And you depend me upon me to stop you from being critical. How many will let me come to you and say, if I hear you're being critical, you would want me to come and say, "Hey, I hear you're being a little critical now. We need to stop it." How many want that? Okay. Because it's for your benefit. Do you see that? Everything that God says is not to do is not because He doesn't want us doing it. It's because it benefits us. We've got to ask the question, do I really want to be a part of a church, of a body of Christ that will not allow me to be critical? This is the thing you've got to make your mind up about. I can't make it up for you. You can't make it up for me. This is something I have got to deal with. And I really believe that the first step to taking this is to come down, if you're really serious, you really want to be a part of a church that will not allow you to be critical. If I really want to be a part of a church, I'm tired of it, folks. I'm tired of talking about you. I'm tired of getting angry with you. I'm tired of criticizing you. I hope you're tired of criticizing me. I want it stopped in me. You've got to stop it in you. But I want it stopped in me, and I want you to tell me, "Pastor, stop being critical. I am tired of feeding this spirit. I want it broken off of my life." If that's the way you feel, and you can ask yourself, do you really want to be a part? Now, don't come down because everybody's coming. You really want to be a part of a church that thinks like that and moves like that and is learning how to one another. If that's really your desire, I want you to come down. We're going to declare it together. We're going to make our minds up together. We're going to love each other.